All right, well, we're glad you're here. Whether you're here in person or whether you're online listening, we are so glad you're here. How many of you have big plans for the holidays? How many of you are going out of town? You've got family coming in. Holidays are always fun. That is starting to shape up around the Norman House. The Norman House, we love the holidays. We love the holidays. In fact, yesterday, my oldest daughter, Madison, comes running in and she goes, I'm finishing up my sermon last night. She goes, Dad, look at this. And she's holding up a gift. And I go, is that my gift? No, but look at it. And I go, what, babe? She goes, doesn't it look good? And she holds it and she spins it around on its corners. It looks professional. Look at the corner, even the edges. And she's modeling it like a hand model. Even the edges, isn't this looking professional? And I was like, yes, it does. It's pretty amazing. I was impressed. So we have all kinds of festivities going on, Christmas music playing, the tree's up. We have a tree in every room almost. That's my wife's doing. So we're in the middle of the Christmas season. And we're in the middle also of a series in which we're telling a pretty amazing story. We're telling the story about a young couple by the name of Mary and Joseph. And we all know the story on some level or another, but the story is that they were promised or engaged to be married. It's a little different than today. They weren't married. They had kept themselves separate relationally but yet they were promised. And to go through the breakup was different than today, where you just give back the ring or whatever. It was where you actually had to go through a divorce process, though they weren't officially married. And in the process, this young virginal girl, Mary, that an angel appears to her and says, hey, you're going to give birth to a son and he will be the Messiah. And she's like, how will that happen since I'm a young virginal girl? How will that even happen? And she says, the angel said, the Holy Spirit will take care of that. And Joseph finds out about it and he's like, I'm going to put her away. But he was a good man, a righteous man. He was going to do it privately. And the story tells us that then an angel spoke to him and he stored up those things in his heart. And he was like, wow, okay. And so he's kind of still in limbo. And then the story tells us that they have to go to Bethlehem, that there's a census being taken and they have to go. And so that's where we're going to pick up the story today. Now, something that we all need to know is that in preacher school, they tell you not to read a bunch of verses. They say, keep it short, get to the point, make sure that they know the passage and then move on. People get bored. Today, we're going to read 20 verses. Imagine that. But just so you know, it's God's words, not Michael's words, so that makes it better, right? 20 verses is bearable, right? All right, so if you'll look on your screens, we're going to read the verse, the story in Luke chapter 2. You want to know why I want us to read the whole story? I want you to capture this. Because I want us to do more than know about the story. I want us to actually hear the story. Fair enough? So here we go in Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 1. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census would be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. So here's what we need to understand is that for every Jewish person, that was the measuring stick. Is this coming Messiah in the line of David? Now, Luke's probably writing the Gentiles, so it wasn't as significant, but still coming from a Jew where Jews would still be able to read this, that it was that was the measuring point right there. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. I want you to capture this. It appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now listen, they didn't have lighting effects. They didn't have pyrotechnics. They didn't have movie theaters. So these shepherds were probably hanging out in the dark with nothing but a campfire and lowing sheep. Do sheep low? That's cows, right? City people, we don't always know that stuff, right? With the bleh of the sheep. So they didn't have like all this super, you know, great effects. They've got darkness and suddenly an angel, boom, and light shines, angels sing, and it's like a major deal. And it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, don't be afraid. I bring you, circle, good news, circle that, that will cause great joy for all people. So circle that, great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior is born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will go find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those whom his favor rests. When the angel had left them, they had gone into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried, circle that word hurried. They hurried off. They found Mary, they found Joseph, and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning, circle that, spread the word on your sheets or at least mark it, that when they had been told about this child and all they heard, and they were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things in her heart and pondered them. The shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things which they had just seen, which were just as they had been told. That is a pretty amazing story. And so something that we said last week is that it seems from that verse, verses 8 through 10, it seems from that passage in verses 8 through 10, that the coming of Jesus, that the intent was for those who become followers of Christ to have joy. Really to all men, because that's God's desire. But as we cross that line of faith, for there to be joy in life with him. I'm not saying happiness per se. I'm not saying like an easy life per se, that there would be joy deep inside. Do you know what joy is? Joy is contentment on the inside that is not bound and determined by external circumstances. Let me put it this way. Internal satisfaction that does not demand a change with external situations. But why do we struggle with joy? If Jesus is the joy that came to the world, why do we struggle with joy? And if this is the season, if Christmas is the season in which we celebrate that joy coming to the world, why do we so often experience this holiday lull? Joy to the world. But the shepherds saw something incredible. You see, most of us are pretty familiar and comfortable with the Christmas story. We've heard it before. Maybe we've skimmed it in our familiarity that we've just skimmed along, and we now oftentimes maybe sentimentalize it and we compartmentalize it, or we make it like other fables that we've heard, like Rudolph and Santa Claus. We don't really think that, but we, in the way we kind of gloss over it, it becomes that way, just a fable in our minds. But that's why I wanted us to read it today, so that we hear the full story in this section. But we're pretty comfortable with it. But sometimes we skim along and we just get caught up in the season and we count down the days until Christmas is here and our shopping days that we have remaining. But the shepherds saw something amazing. I find it incredibly interesting that God chose to send the announcement of the birth of his son to shepherds. I find it absolutely incredible that this giant moment in history, this pivotal point in all of mankind, and he tells it to shepherds. And from what we can tell, there was nothing interesting about the shepherds. In Luke 2:8, it just says that there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. It doesn't say that there were some world-changing shepherds. It doesn't say that there were some wealthy ranchers. It doesn't say that there were some, you know, powerful politicians on a safari there with the shepherds, right? Says there's some shepherds. And it blows me away that God chose to announce the birth of his son to shepherds. So throughout history, here's what we need to know, is that shepherding was a noble profession throughout history. That we see the first one was Abel, with Cain and Abel. He's the first one to have the job. And then it goes down and it's followed by Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. And finally, the big pivotal point throughout the lineage of Jesus, David was a shepherd. Even God himself calls himself a shepherd, and then he compares us with sheep. That's not cool. It's true, but it's not cool. And so God calls himself a shepherd. But by the time the first century had come around, that being a shepherd had lost its luster culturally. And so they were thought of as the lowest of society, coming in just ahead of the lepers. And there's a book called the Talmud, which would be a loose, like for us today, we have Bible commentaries that tell part of the verse and then what all it means. It's commentary. So the Talmud was basically an old-timey commentary. And there was a statement from one of the rabbis in there about shepherds. Here's what it said. Listen to this. No help is to be given ever to the heathen or shepherds, because they were considered the lowest of all culture. So why is it so significant that Jesus gave the message and the announcement of the birth to shepherds? Let's look at what culture thought about them. First of all, the shepherds were considered ceremonially unclean because of the job that they had with animals, and they came in contact with dung and different things, and they were considered ceremonially unclean and were not allowed to attend religious services. Second of all, they were isolated and forgotten because they traveled so much, because they had to move their flocks with the seasons and locations, that they never had roots, so out of sight, out of mind, and so they weren't really considered or thought of because they were in and out. Third of all, they were treated with contempt and mistrust. Listen to this. Since they were nomadic, they were suspected and blamed for all the thefts that went on where they were at. Whether they were guilty or not, they were blamed for it because it was an easy target. And listen, they were so unreliable in their being trustworthy that their testimony was not allowed in court. And last but not least, they were known to be brash and bold, and they were known to have incredibly foul mouths and be ready to fight at the drop of a hat. So the Son of God announces the birth of his child to those who come in just ahead of lepers. It would be like a king having a child, and instead of sending out the birth announcement to presidents and dignitaries and wealthy businessmen and influential politicians and national heads, instead of doing that, he sends it to the dock workers on the night shift unloading cargo at the worst port in the country. That's what God did in the announcement of Jesus. God entrusted the greatest message ever sent to a bunch of smelly shepherds. And here's the truth of it, though. God has always worked among the forgotten and the lowly and the hurting. Ooh. So if God has always worked among the hurting, if he's always working among the forgotten, if he's always working among the lowly, then why would he change anything now when he's setting an example that all lives matter to God? Our friends in the Church of God in Christ denomination, predominantly African-American denomination, have a hashtag this week, an emphasis as a movement this week called Black Lives Matter. And in support of them, whether everything that's happened has been injustice or not, is not the point. But they're right. Black lives matter. And in support of my friends, I'm saying that. But you want to know the truth? Brown lives matter. And yellow lives matter. And white lives matter. And rich lives matter. And middle class lives matter, and poor lives matter, and old lives matter, and young lives matter, and unborn babies' lives matter. That lives matter to God. Lives matter to God. And why would he not? Why would he not appear to the lowly? He's calling the leaders. He's calling the wealthy wise men. And he's appearing and announcing to the poor shepherd. Why would he not work among the lowly? Because lives matter to God. Does that make sense today? And you may think, God doesn't even know where I'm at today. That God doesn't even see where I'm at. And I want you to know, your life matters. I want you to know that to God, your life matters. The irony is that the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, that he was found by smelly shepherds in a smelly stable, laying in a bed of hay, the Savior of the world. All lives matter to God. God entrusted the greatest message ever. God has always been working among the lowly. In fact, here's what it says. Jesus himself says this in Matthew chapter 9. He says, "Is it not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick? For I've come to call not to call the righteous, but to call sinners." And Jesus reached out to sinners like Zacchaeus, who was a cheat. He reached out to sinners like Levi. He reached out to those who were racially outcast, like the Samaritan woman. He reached out to those who were hurting. He reached out to strangers. He reached out to prostitutes. He reached out to all people because he says, "That's the reason that I've come, is for hurting, lowly, marginalized people." Mary said the same thing, and she captured this just before our passage of Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 52, it says this. Mary says, "He has brought down," talking about Jesus, "brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." 1 Corinthians, Paul said it this way in chapter 1, verse 26. He says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth." In other words, he's saying, you're an average, everyday, goofy guy just like me. That's what he's really saying, but he said it in really nice. You weren't really that influential. You weren't really noble. You weren't really, you know, all those. He said, you were just like everybody else. But it goes on, but it says, "God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised thing so that no one could boast before God." Notice it doesn't say about the shepherds that there were some scholars watching over their scrolls nearby. There were some librarians keeping watch over their volumes of books nearby. That there were some theologians. He said, no. The shepherds, the ones that come in at the bottom of culture, just above lepers, were there, and God appeared to them. So why do we struggle with joy? I want us today to look at the shepherd's response, because it seems like in verse 20, when they walked away, that they were full of joy. Verse 20 says, they returned glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. And maybe we need to see their response, apply their response to our lives. And here's what you need to walk away with today. The response of the shepherds should be our response today. Number one, what was the response? Is they were attentive. If you're taking notes, write that down. The first thing that we see about the shepherds is that they were attentive to their jobs. Luke 2:8, it says that they were living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flocks at night. So they had the morning shift, the afternoon shift, the night shift, the Monday to shift through Sunday shift. This was a 24/7 gig for these guys, that these guys were watching over their flocks. And in fact, what we know is at night, many times that they would combine the herds and put them in a pen, and literally one of the shepherds would lay down over the gate and sleep in the gate, so that if a sheep wanted to get out into danger, it had to go over the shepherd. Or if a predator wanted to get in to get the flock, it had to go over the shepherd. This was a full-time gig for them. They were attentive to their flocks. And then the Bible says this in John 10:9. It gives a whole new meaning when we understand that he would put himself in the middle to protect from danger and to keep them from going out and protect danger from going in, that Jesus calls himself the gate in John 10:9. John 10:9, Jesus said, "I'm the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out, and he will find pasture." That he protects us, and he shields us, and he shepherds us. But he met the shepherds right where they were. And they were diligent where God had placed them, where they were. And so here's what I want to call you to Grace Hill, that wherever God has called you to be engaged there. Wherever God has placed you, be engaged in that moment. Don't look across and say, well, if I just had his job, I would really be happy. If I just had this guy's job. No, where has God placed you? Be engaged in that. I'm not saying don't change, but I'm saying be engaged and be attentive in that position. Don't look across and say, man, if my wife treated me the way, you know, his wife treats her or his wife treats him, then man, I could be happy then. No. Be engaged where you're at. Man, I wish my kids acted like their kids. No. Be engaged where you're at. Be involved where you're at. Be there wherever God has placed you. Give 100%. There's transitions that are going to happen in life, but give yourself 100% to where God has placed you right now. Colossians 3:23 says it this way. It says, whatever you do, do it with your whole heart as working for the Lord and not for men. And again, you may be thinking that God doesn't even know that you exist. But the angels called Jesus, they called his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the shepherds, marginalized, they can't even testify in court. They can't go to religious services because they're unclean. They're marginalized in every way, and Jesus met them where they're at. And the same for you. Wherever you're at, he is God with you. And I want to tell you this, be content and be diligent where you are, where God has placed you, because joy starts with contentment. Another lesson that we learn from the shepherds is this, is that the shepherds, when we read the story and go through it, they were awed by God. They were awed by the angels. They were awed. It says the field suddenly opened up with this angelic announcement and Luke 2:9, the angel of the Lord appeared and they were terrified. So as I was preparing for this week, I came across this thought that I thought was a good point to go in here. Something that's really, I thought was a good read. It said this, God meets us where we are, but then he brings us to our knees. How many of you in your life, you've sinned, you've blown it? Raise them up high. Anybody? And then we learn in the Bible the concept that God has never sinned. We learn in the Bible that he's holy. We see in Isaiah, the Old Testament, to where Isaiah was able to, the heavens opened up and Isaiah was able to see the Lord, and that it was like, here's what he said. The new translation is, oh no, I'm going to die because I have unclean lips and I live a bunch of unclean lip people. And God, you're holy. He's like, oh my goodness, you're holy. And you think that he was some terrible guy. He was a prophet. He was a bishop. He was a man of God. And he's like, oh my goodness, compared to you. Oh my goodness. Here's the way Peter said it. Peter said this in Luke 5:8. When he saw Jesus, he goes, oh, get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. That when God meets us where we are, but when we begin to understand who he is, we're like, oh God, I am awed by you. God, oh my goodness, you are so awesome. You're so powerful. Oh man, this is amazing. And so these shepherds, they weren't sure if the angels were coming to strike them down because of all their sins, because of if the stereotype was right, they had stolen. They were foul-mouthed. They were angry men. That they were crude, sinful men. So if it was true, they didn't know if the angel was coming to love them or strike them, according to Old Testament tradition or what their perceptions of God. But they were in awe of him. Let me ask you today, when's the last time that you were in awe of God? That you were awed by the grace that was so incredibly amazing to you? Has it been a while since you've hit your knees and said, thank you, God, for your provision and your placement and your love? Oh, God, thank you. I know that in the U.S. it's hard to be in awe because we have so much sensory overload. We have so many things to amuse us and to entertain us and things to do. It's hard to be awed. But when's the last time that we understood our condition and our need for God's forgiveness and we were awed by his grace? The shepherds, they were awed. And maybe, just maybe, this humble response of the shepherds can be a secret for us, a step toward walking in joy year round is when we humbly are in awe of God. The next thing that the angels did is not only were they attentive to their jobs and their task at hand, but also to the angels. Not only were they in awe, as we all would be, they accepted. They accepted the message of the good news of great joy. Verses kind of 10 through 15 would be right here, but we're going to take one verse out of here. It says, the angel said to him, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. Circle that word great right there. Circle that great joy. That will be for all people. This word right there is literally the word that we get for evangelize. So he's saying, I want to evangelize to tell you of this good news. And now the Greek word here for good news are what is like a super adjective. It means mega, exceedingly, large, loud, mighty, you know, to the highest degree. So here's how Wycliffe would translate it. I evangelize you to great joy. In other words, I evangelize you to mega, exceedingly, abundant, over the top joy in your life. So the good news, Chris, is just that. It's bringing good news so that we can live as believers, followers of Christ, as we've crossed the line of faith, we can live in joy. Pretty powerful thought right there. And so literally, I evangelize you to great joy. So Grace Hill, take this home today. Joyless faith in Jesus. Joyless faith in Jesus is a contradiction of terms. That if you're living a joyless Christian life, you're missing out on one of the basic foundational components of relationship with the God of all creation. Joyless faith in Jesus is a contradiction in terms. This message is for all people. In fact, say all people. But it's also for you. That it has to be an incredibly personal tone here. It's deeply personal. Joy for you. We know that the shepherds accepted the message because we read in verse 15, it says, let's go to Bethlehem and let's see. Let's go to Bethlehem. So they're watching their sheep. Let's go to Bethlehem. And then Paul says this to the New Testament church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians, when he says, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So the question I have today, have you accepted the message of Jesus, the good news, and allowed God to work in your heart? Have you received that good news and allowed God? Because the good news is a gift that has to be received. It's a gift. We can't earn God's grace. It's a gift that we receive, but it has to be received to be activated in our lives. Attentive, awed, they accepted. And then next, they acted. If you're taking notes today, the shepherds, after they accepted the message, they acted out upon that message. And it tells us this in verse 16, that they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Now the word there, hurried off, literally translates, they left in haste. These dudes are shepherds. They don't do anything in a hurry. They're used to meandering through the wilderness. They're used to meandering from one place to feed their sheep to the next place, to the water. They meander. You can't rush sheep, not with any amount of length of time in that. So they're used to meandering. And then it says that they made haste to go off. They acted quickly. And here's what I want to tell you today, that the Bible is really clear that there must be action that corresponds with true faith. Actions won't save you, but actions follow true faith. It says this in James 2:7. Faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. The first thing is this, as they went and they saw. And the first thing that they did when they go to Bethlehem, they wanted to see the baby. And again, I said this earlier, I want to say it again. The irony here is amazing, is that they are the Son of God, unclean shepherds in a smelly stable, find the Son of God lying in a manger in a bed of hay. And then they left and they shared. They didn't hang around the manger. They didn't make camp around the manger. They went back because they knew that they are now the managers of the message. The shepherds went back to their flock. They went back to where they're going because they now were the managers of the message that they had received from the angels. They had seen in person. They now, and partially because they couldn't keep their mouths shut, partially you and I are here today. Pretty amazing thought is that they acted out what they had seen. In fact, it says in verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word, spread the word concerning what they've been told them about this child. The word spread can literally or fully translate, make known in such a way that it makes sense to people. Or in a way that people can understand, is literally what it means. To make known in a way that people can understand. Guys, that's one of the core values of Grace Hill. Is that we want to present the gospel at each person's level of understanding so that it makes sense to them. That's why we do kids ministry. That's why we do a lesson in the nursery. That's why we teach kids there. That's why that we present. Sometimes our sermons are really deep and they go far, and sometimes that they're understandable for a level for those who are still experimenting and checking out the faith. And so the thing is that they made it known that they couldn't keep their mouths shut. They kept on talking. The question is this: in what area of your life is God calling you to action? Where is God calling you to action? Or who is he calling you action towards? It's not enough to just have faith. There comes a time when it begins to share or something outside of just here. Number five, if you're taking notes today, is this. Is that the shepherds adored. Luke 20, it says this. The shepherds returned not to a fancy home. Catch this. Not to a brand new job. They were still shepherds. They were still the outcast, lowest. It says they returned to their jobs, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. See, the thing is, it's amazing to me that external circumstances didn't change, but something happened on the inside in their lives, and there was something different. And what I want you to understand, and what I want us to capture today is this, is that when a person has a genuine encounter with God and a relationship with him, that he or she will praise God. Because that's what happens. That the shepherds, nothing changed in external circumstances, but they had seen the Lord and something changed here. They returned to life praising God and glorifying God. And so today, I want to tell you this. Allow yourself during this Christmas season to adore Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus. I want to encourage you tonight and Wednesday night and Friday night and next Sunday and New Year's Eve and Christmas Eve and Christmas morning to stop, take time, and read the Christmas story with your family. In fact, before Christmas happens, I want to encourage each of you to read it half a dozen times. Read Luke 1. Read Luke 2. Go through and read the account given in the other Gospels. The story of Emmanuel, God with us, so that you too can adore him and to follow the shepherd's example. Because the shepherds were changed forever by this encounter, and so can you and I be. Be attentive. Where has God called you? Where has he placed you? Be attentive to where he has you and to him. Be awed by God's message to you. Accept the gift of the good news. Act on what you know to be true and adore Emmanuel, God with us. The Christmas story is a real story, but ultimately it has to become your story. To where we receive this gift that God gave us And in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, I want to read it again with a little expanded version here. It says, today, that means right now, in the town of Bethlehem, town of David, a Savior, one who can forgive sins, has been born to you, personal, to you, personal. He is Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, the Lord. Lord is your master and your leader. And so I want to kind of close out with this thought, is the shepherd's response should be our response. The shepherd's response should be my response. The shepherd's response should be your response.